So scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 9. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Well, good morning again. I'm assuming everybody can hear me fine. Oh, good. Nothing worse than getting to the end and finding out no one heard a word you said. Or sometimes that might be a good thing, depending on what you have to say, but we're hoping we want to hear it. So one of the things about me that's already come up this morning, and you two are well aware of it, I know, is I love football. And not just love football, I'm quite passionate about it. My wife is learning to love football. That's how we'll put it. When we first met, she didn't really watch any football. I'm not sure she watched a football game from start to finish prior to us meeting. And I had some football on yesterday, and I talked her into joining a football pool this year, which is a lot of fun for me. Not sure it's as much fun for her. But so we have our players picked and everything, and so we're watching this football game, and I'm talking about this player they're showing a highlight of who's had a just fantastic game. You know, he's responsible for 6 touchdowns and over 500 yards of offense. It's a college game. But she asked, do I have him? I'm like, no, this is college football. The pool we're doing is NFL. And it's, I don't blame her for that at all. I get that I could watch an awful lot of football of all different types and switch between them back and forth with no hesitation. She's not at that point yet. I'm hopeful. If she doesn't get there, that's okay too. One of the things, though, with coaching football is the beginning of the season, particularly where I coach. I coach junior football at Diefenbaker High School, and we get a lot of kids who have never played football before. So they come in, and some of them are like, oh, look, that's what a football is. It's a little bit an odd shape. You know, it's not round. What's with that? And so by the time you get them and you've run some drills with them, you get them in equipment, the next step is figuring out where are you going to play all these kids. And we get kids who are this tall and weigh maybe 100 pounds. And we get kids who are as tall as I am and, you know, it's grade 10, they weigh 250 pounds. They're huge kids. How do you get those two kids in the same type of drill? How do you get those two kids in the same position? The reality is they don't. You have all kinds of different positions in football. You have your running backs tend to be a little bit bigger and faster, agile on their feet. You have your offensive linemen, hopefully agile on their feet, but definitely your bigger guys. Then you have your wide receivers, usually fast and small. They don't want to get hit, so they run as quick as they can to avoid getting hit. Then you have the guys who, in theory, can think through the game and understand the game and what's happening. They're often your quarterbacks. And then you have the guys who have an awful lot of fun, the defensive side of the ball. In case you're wondering, I'm a defensive coordinator and have been for years. So I will always say the defense has more fun. Not necessarily always true, but that's what I like to say. And again, you have different positions with different skill sets, with different body types, with different requirements for what you're looking for. If I was to take a 250-pound guy who's lower than molasses, but very aggressive and knows how to fight through someone, and try and play him at cornerback or wide receiver, we're in big trouble. because A, if he's a cornerback, he's not going to keep up with the wide receiver, and all of a sudden they've scored a touchdown because they've gotten behind us. If I try and play him at wide receiver, well, that cornerback's got an easy job to stay with him. At the same time, if I try and play one of these small guys on the line, they get beat up really quick. I did that actually last year, just because I like playing with the rules and the norms every once in a while. And I play this really tiny guy on the defensive line, and I had to teach him to be quick and agile to get out and through. Because if he ever got engaged with an offensive lineman, well, that was it for him for that play, because he's just not big enough to fight through. And I don't think this principle of different skills, different types, different abilities, and different things that we're cut out for is in any way limited to football. I think this is something that's like a universal principle across the board. If you look at the person next to you or the person across the room from you or whatever, I'm sure you know them better than I do at this point. If you were to look at them and say, here's what they're good at, and here's what I'm good at, some of those might be the same, but they're not exactly the same. Some of them might be entirely different. You might look and say, you know, that person is really good at getting up in front of people and telling stories. Or it might be, you know, that person is such a servant. You know, when something needs done, they're there. They're always the first one helping out, the first one being available. And those are different. They're different gifts, they're different abilities, different passions that drive us. And that's good and that's important. And we're going to focus a little bit on that today. But more importantly than that, we're going to turn it to the side of, well, what do we do with it? How do we put that into practice in the way we interact with the world around us? Before we dive too far into that, though, let's just stop and pray. God, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, for being able to worship and enjoy getting together to worship you openly. And I just ask that for this next little bit that you would speak through me as well as to me as you teach us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul's written this letter to the Corinthians, and he's talking about how he lives. And first thing we need to look at is, who are the Corinthians? And what are some of the things that they were going through that Paul's writing to address? And first of all, and as we look through it, we see, okay, there's the people who live in Corinth, but they had some real issues with the way they did things. These people would get together and just kind of do their own thing. They got caught up on, well, you know, it's communion time, and of course it was wine and bread that they're having. And some of them would get drunk during the communion time, because it's all about them. It's what they're doing. And Paul's like, you've missed the point here. You're off track. You know, you're making it all about you, and it's the community. Or at the same time, these people would get caught up on, well, you know, I'm following this guy, Apollos. Well, I'm following Paul. He's like, no, that's not it. And on, there's these things that they just seem to twist. And most of it came down to an I statement. I did this. And so Paul gets to this point. And in chapter 9, he starts saying, you know, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? He's kind of reaffirming his right to write this letter and say, you know, I know what I'm talking about here. And he continues with this, and he gets to our passage where we take it up in 19 and says, you know, but this freedom I have, I don't use that for my benefit. It's incredible, and I love it, and it's not for me. If I sit there and focus in on how I'm free, I've missed the point. Because this is about other people. Because he says, though I am free and belong to no one. I'm just going to pause there for a second. I want to ask all the married guys here, do you think Paul was married or not? Anyway, moving on. So though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. And right away, he's turning this around. He's like, I have this freedom. Absolutely, I have it. But I am choosing to make myself a slave to everyone. And why? Why would he do this? Well, he does it to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. That's an interesting statement coming from Paul. Because if we were to look over in Philippians chapter 3, if we take it up in verse 4, it says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And when it came to being a Jew, Paul, as much as possible, he kind of had this down. He was the guy that other Jews would look to and say, wow, you know, he's got this. He's following the law. He's persecuting the church, which seems like an offshoot, and there's things they're doing that aren't right. That's, of course, all when he was Saul before he became Paul. But then he makes this comment, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. So he's put that behind him. This freedom not only has made him free to live life in a much freer way, not under the law, and we'll get to that in a second, but it's freedom from that restriction and from that belonging to the Jews. He's now moved to belonging to, anybody want to guess the answer? I heard somebody whisper it.
Christ.
Hey, there we go. Fantastic. And that's incredible. And he's used that, but he's become like a Jew. So he's put himself back in situations where, you know, if I'm with a bunch of Jews, which Paul didn't spend a ton of time with Jews, but did spend some, if he was spending time with Jews, he would follow the customs and the requirements that the Jews had. So if he was here for this pancake breakfast this morning, he would have been perfectly fine that the bacon was gone because, well, they can't eat bacon. Thankfully, I got at least a couple pieces before they were gone, but it was good. So he would do that, not because he felt it was right to not eat the bacon, but because they felt that way, and he didn't want to offend them. He didn't want to be a stumbling block in what he was doing in terms of bringing them closer to God. So he continues, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Same type of thing. But instead of focusing on their whole customs, it's very much the Mosaic law. And not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that included. And Paul was an expert on this. He knew it backwards, forwards, all the ins and outs. As he said in Philippians, he was a Pharisee. He knew every little nuance of this means this. So on a Sabbath day, I can walk this far, but no further. Or if I got that far and I had something waiting, like if I had my refreshments there, I could travel a little bit further because it's not considered work if it's already waiting there for me. He knew all those nuances. Some of them, to us looking at it today, we think, well, that's a little ridiculous. But he knew it. He knew it very, very well. But he wasn't stuck under that. He knew that the law existed to help us know what was right. It didn't exist to help us get back to God. And it's the same way for us today. It's not that all those things are all of a sudden right and that we can do them necessarily, but it's a matter of helping us say, you know, God has a desire for our life and a plan for our life and things that are right and are wrong, that he wants us to be behaving in a certain way and living in a certain way. It's not just a matter of, Well, yeah, I love God. I'm a good person. That's what the law would lead you to, is being a good person. But that's what Paul's saying here is, I'm not under that. People may look at me and say I'm a good person, but that's not what I'm concerned with. As he continues on, he says, to those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. And again, though I am not free from God's law, kind of seems like a contradiction, right? On the one side, he's saying, you know, I'm not under the law, but then he's saying I'm not free from God's law. And what he's saying is, you know, I still need to be doing my best to please God and to honor God in what I'm doing. But that's not what's important. What's important is the next part, but I'm under Christ's law. And by believing in him and following him, that's where I get closer to God. That's where salvation is granted to us. Not by the good works, but by the fact that we are under Christ and united with him. And again, why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. This is kind of a tough one to imagine from Paul. And this is the guy who wouldn't hesitate to get up in front of a group of philosophers and say, hey, let's discuss this. You know, or wouldn't hesitate to confront Peter. And we know Peter. Peter's a fantastic guy, a little bit of a hothead. You know, this is the guy who, when Jesus is being arrested, draws a sword to try and fight back. You know, but Paul says, Peter, you're wrong. You know, isn't afraid to confront him on that. You know, weak isn't the first word that comes to mind when I think of Paul. But he uses it here to describe himself. You know, it says, for the weak, I became weak. And I think this is where we can really start to connect with this. And we can take this passage and say, how does this make sense to us? How does it live out in our lives? Because I think as we look at it, we can have all these things. And, you know, we don't have a bunch of people who live like Jews anymore. There's some Jews around for sure. But chances are good you can go through your average week and not run into one, unless you know one really well. At least I know in my life, I rarely run into Jewish people. You know, to those under the law, okay, I know some people who make a point of trying to follow the law, but very, very few anymore. You know, to those not under the law, well, I do know a lot of those who will just kind of, whatever works for me, that's what I'll do. Have you heard that phrase in one form or another lately? It's incredibly popular in our culture and world. But to the weak, I think this starts to make sense to us. Although most of us won't think of ourselves as weak, I think part of Paul's point here, remember, this is the guy who described himself as the one who's having a thorn in the flesh. He had things he struggled with. He had difficulties. And I think what he's talking about here with the weak is I could connect with people's weaknesses. So if I'm sitting there and I'm talking to someone and I find out, you know, when I was 12 years old, my parents got a divorce. And this happened, and it was really rough, and here's how it's affected me, and so on and so forth. I can start to connect with that. Not because when I was 12, my parents got divorced. It was actually later on. But you can find that connection in weakness. We all have things we've suffered through. You know, and some of us, thankfully, the list is quite short. But we can all find things, times when things didn't work out our way. Over breakfast, we were being asked what the last year had been like, or year and a half, since we had been married. And to be honest, it's been a bit of a challenge, not in our relationship. I love my wife. She is amazing. And I would say that even if she wasn't here amongst us. But when we first got married, she had moved from Lethbridge and left her position there. And, you know, we thought that made a lot of sense because Calgary is an easier place to find something and to move forward in. And so we were doing that. And then shortly after that, I got laid off the job I was in. And just as that happened, she found a job And so we went on a year or a month long honeymoon, which was fantastic. And we got back and she started her job. Mine finished just as we were gone, essentially. And that worked really well. But then I spent most of the last year looking for regular work. You know, I've done a little bit here and a little bit there, but, and when we look at the plan we had for the year, first year and a half of our marriage, it did not include going a year and a half with only one paycheck. That wasn't the plan. That wasn't what we had hoped. And we've managed and we're good. And I think it's been really good for our marriage in many ways because we've had more time to spend with each other. We're finding with two paychecks, that's a little more difficult to do because she'll have to work late or I'll have to work late. And now that football season started, what did you say? The marriage is on hold until football season ends or something like that. You know, and it's not that the marriage stops, but you're just busy, right? And it's nice to not have that busyness, but it's not at all what we would have chosen. There's always struggles. There's always difficulties. And this weakness, I think, is being willing to share those. Being willing to say, hey, you know, God has greatly blessed me. And absolutely he has in so many ways. But that doesn't mean everything's perfect. That doesn't mean that every time I turn around, you know, God's got money falling from the skies and everything always works out exactly like I like. Quite often that's not the case. But I can always see God's blessing through it. And being willing to share those weaknesses and share in others' weaknesses, I think that's where this starts to connect. So what does all this amount to? Because Paul says he's become all things to all people so that all, by all possible means I might save some. Have you ever noticed, though, that if you try and just adapt and flow to whatever the people around you are doing, people start to look at you and think, well, is there anything authentic about that person? Like, who are they? Like, are they really this person? Or, you know, when I'm with this person, I act like this. When I'm with this person, I act like that. When I'm with... That's a tension there. Because it's way too easy to get caught up in the, where am I at? What's going on? You know, when I'm around people who love football, I'll talk football. When I'm around people who love farming, I'll talk about farming and I'll, you know, be gung-ho about farming. When I'm around manufacturers and factory workers, well, you know, then I'll be, you know, all gung-ho about that. And I think there's a way to do this. I think Paul had no question as to who he was. And no matter where he went and no matter who he was interacting with, he was definitively Paul. And he was a child of God who considered himself the worst of sinners. He wasn't afraid to acknowledge that. But he was one who Christ had appeared to, and he was trying hard to follow. And Paul often describes himself as running a race. And it's this competition, and it's this continual striving for reaching ahead. Paul had a good sense of who he was. But that doesn't mean that he interacted with everybody the same. For those who needed him to come alongside and be a Jew or to act from that viewpoint, that's what he would do. Didn't change who he was. Didn't change his viewpoints. But he wouldn't be a stumbling block in the way he interacted with them. For those Gentiles, most of the people he interacted with, he didn't all of a sudden be, you know, I'm stuck on this law. We got to be really convicted and we can't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. We can't, you know, do this and that and everything else. He's like, no, these people aren't trying to live under the law. I'm not going to try and force them to. I'm going to try and bring them into a relationship with Christ and help them discover that. And obviously God's at work in their life and Paul's just trying to bring that about. It's not Paul that's doing it, it's God. But his goal was always to not be an obstacle. So how do you with the gifts, with the skills, with the passions, and the background that you have, how do you do the same? It's not always an easy question to answer. One of my favorite authors, who isn't a Christian author, but still a good book, was Stephen Covey in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of those habits that I, from the first time I read it, really resonated with me and have stuck with me, and I have made every effort to live by, is to seek first to understand and then be understood. And the way this boils down is, if I'm to sit down and talk with you, I come to the conversation with a passion for football, and I come with a passion for learning and a passion for teaching, and I love these things. But if I want to know who you are and where you're at, and I want to help win people to the gospel, I'm not going to approach that conversation with, hey, let's sit down and talk football, because I love football, and so therefore you should. I'm going to approach that conversation and approach that situation with, who are you? What's your background? What's your story? What's your passions? What are the things that make you get really excited? And what are the things that make you get really disappointed and frustrated? And if I can seek to understand those, if I can seek to connect with you with the things that you're both passionate, both positively and negatively about, I have a much better chance of being able to help remove those obstacles that are keeping you from responding to Christ. And it's the same way for all of us. If we're willing to listen, if we're willing to understand, if we're willing to be a servant, because that's ultimately what listening is. It's putting the needs of others before the needs of yourself. If we're willing to do that, then I think we can say with Paul that I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The alternative is we can sit there and we can be, let's talk about football. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you don't care about football. I'm going to talk about football. I can tell really quick when it's time to not talk about football with my wife. And those times happen far more often than I would like. But that's okay. There's a certain point where her eyes will just kind of like, okay, new topic. And that's perfectly okay. I mean, there's times when she starts talking about shopping where I have the same reaction. It's like, but that listening to the other, that putting others ahead of yourself, that serving others, it doesn't come easy. And it's a discipline that we need to continually and constantly work at. Because it's way too easy to get stuck on, here's who I am. Who are you? Well, God has made you an incredible person. I don't know you, but I do know that. And he has given you incredible gifts and passions and abilities, and he loves who he's made you into. But if we really want to serve others, and we want to, for the sake of the gospel, bring others to Christ, we need to be willing to put them first, not ourselves. And not just occasionally, but in everything we do. Whether that's with Jews, whether it's with Greeks, those under the law, those not under the law, those who are weak, those who are strong, those we've known all our lives, those we've just met. All people need us to be willing to serve as we approach them. We don't necessarily like to think of ourselves as a servant, but when I think of people that I would like to be like, Paul's awfully high on that list. And that's how he saw himself, was a servant. But more important than that, that's how Jesus described himself, was as a servant. And that's someone I definitely want to make every effort to be like. And I hope you feel the same way. Let's pray. God, thank you for being amongst us today, and thank you for teaching us and being willing to help us to serve others. And we know it's not easy. It's not what comes naturally to us. But we ask that you would really help on an ongoing basis. Teach us to do that. Show us the opportunities to do so. And in all things, that we would do it for your sake, not for our own, and not that people would look at us and say, wow, look at them. But that they would look at you and say, that's a God I want to serve. That's a God I want to know. Bless us and protect us through the rest of today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.